Invite you to turn your Bibles a little, Romans chapter 11, the book of Romans chapter 11. Paul writing to the church at Rome, of which he did not visit during his missionary journeys until he went to Rome. And we don't know if he ever really met with them as they congregated. He had to do with them after the fact, being imprisoned by the Roman government. He was able to have his own household, and folks were able to come and go. But as he writes this epistle unto them, he has not met them, not seen them, but he writes to them to encourage them and desires to have fruit amongst them. And we come to this passage as we consider about this a progressive sanctification, that we do grow, we are admonished, and we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We are to grow up in the Lord. We progressively add to our faith. We are to add attributes and things to our faith. We are to add to our faith, and things are to be manifested, the fruit of the Spirit in us. We learn from the Word of God things we do not know, and then we learn them, and then they help us, right? In review, we've taken a look that it's good for us, and it's right for us. It's mature of us to not be ignorant of the devices that Satan can use. We don't need to be ignorant, willfully ignorant, knowing the truth of the Lord and then going on down another path. But no, we need to obey the Lord, what He has commanded, what He has given, what He's provided, His knowledge, His truth. We need to take it and apply it in living our lives. We need to not be ignorant of the ministry, especially we who are saved in the Lord's church. We need to not be ignorant of the ministry that's going on about us. The Lord is working in us. Yes, to the world, Olmsted Baptist Church is not known by many, but the Lord knows us, and He's working here. And I'm thankful that He has, and He does. And we need not be ignorant about that, but we need to avail ourselves to the thing that He does work in, what He has given us, and be a part and learn and serve and worship the Lord in this calling. We're called not to be ignorant about how it will be with the rapture. There were saints there in Thessalonica that didn't know about how it would be with the rapture. And so as we learn things, we understand that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds with the Lord. Can you see yourself? Can you put yourself in the sandals, in the shoes of not knowing exactly how that was, to learning how it'll be and how that would change us? We grow up. We can give an answer. We can tell about how it will be. We're encouraged in how it will be. We took a look last time about spiritual gifts. All of us in the church are gifted differently. And whatever gifts it is that we have, we need to use for the glorification of the Lord. We need to step up and use those. Pardon me. We need to do so in love. And if we desire gifts, we go to the Lord for those gifts. But if the Lord, if we desire to be gifted, one of the greatest things that we can desire in a gift from the Lord is to be able to take the Word of God and apply it to our lives, to be able to help others with the Word of God, to be able, as the Scripture says there in 1 Corinthians 14, to prophesy. So you can, and we don't prophesy any new Scripture, but we take the Word of God, we learn it, and we teach it, we live it, we take it and apply it. And so, can you put yourselves again in our brother and sister sandals there in Corinth? They're thinking about tongues. They're thinking about miracles. They're thinking about gifts of healing. All those things important in their time. We're thankful for those amongst us that have gifts of healing. Yeah, they don't lay their hands on any and miraculously heal them, but they know about the things to do, especially mothers. Mothers know, grandmothers know the things to do to help their children to be able to get well and things. There are those that are in nursing. There are those that are doctors. There are those that understand things naturally that can be used to help us. And so if you have a gift, of course we would be jealous about that gift. We could be, from the standpoint of that's the best gift, the gift that we have. But we need to understand that the Lord has gifted us according to his desire for us in the church, and that we understand about gifts and where they come from, so that helps us to grow up. We know the one to whom we need to go to for gifts maybe we don't have that we would desire. And we find out that the gifts aren't given to us to be glorified, but for the Lord to be glorified. And then we find out that the greatest gift to desire is the handling of the Word of God. That's the greatest gift. And all of it needs to be done in love unto action. No gift that you and I have been blessed with does any good to the glorification of God if we don't take it and use it for the benefit of the Lord's kingdom, for the benefit of the saints, and for the benefit of those who are not saved. Okay? So they're here in Romans chapter 11. We're going to pick it up here in verse number 11. And we're going to see here about the church at Rome, namely Gentiles, okay? What about the Jews? The Jews messed up. Think about a day when all there would be the Old Testament, and then you've been saved at the preaching of Christ, and his gospel, and then you begin to look into the Old Testament scriptures, and you begin to say, my, did Israel mess up having it all. And now it is so that we Gentiles are brought to salvation, and we could have an attitude that the Jews missed the Lord Jesus Christ, which they did, and in that they have become less, and now we Gentiles are become the greater, and wow, how could they miss such a salvation? Well, let's read here what is written into us. I say then, verse 11 of Romans 11, have they stumbled, Israel, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, coming to us. Oh? See, you mean that the Lord allowed that, worked that, to where he could be glorified even more? Are they responsible? They are responsible. But the thing is, remember, there is nothing that happens among mankind that thwarts the Lord. Nothing. Nothing ever backs God in a corner. Never does. It never does. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Ah, so there we think, well, okay, the Lord's given up on the Jews. He destroyed Jerusalem. Jesus said it in the day of his ministry. We hear from these brethren that, and the testimony that was given, the veil was rent in twain from top to the bottom. I guess the Jews are just out. No, not with the Lord. The Gentiles have been brought in at the fall of the Jews, and then the Lord's going to take the salvation of the Gentiles and going to take and press upon the Jews to make them jealous unto the Lord. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and indeed it is, isn't it? And the diminishing of them, rather, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Oh, so we don't need to think about Israel in a bad light. Yes, they did fail. They did disobey the Lord. They did reject the Savior as a whole, as a nation. But that's not going to thwart the Lord. He's going to bring them. And see, can you see how, you and I, we've grown up in this. It's kind of like, not, we haven't always known it, but you know what I mean. It's always been around us, this fact that the Lord has not given up on Israel. Can you imagine being in a place where your view towards Israel would be that they missed it and they're out? But then if you find out that they're not out, but the Lord's going to use their fall, and he took that to be gracious unto us, the non-Jews, and then is going to take what he's worked amongst us, the Gentiles, is going to work back on them to bring them. You know what that has just done for us? That has encouraged us in the Lord, hadn't it? Indeed. You know, nothing thwarts the Lord. You and I, we say, oh boy, well, this is it. There's no hope in this thing. It's just not for what with the Lord. Not with the Lord. He doesn't ever get backed in a corner. He said, how much more if the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, that richness in life, that richness in Christ, that richness in a purpose of life, that richness in a life eternal with our Lord, deliverance, that richness in being rescued from eternal destruction, if the diminishing of them be the riches of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Paul is declaring his call that he might make them jealous too. He has a desire. This chapter starts out, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He never does. And what is it earlier? In chapter 10, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It needs to be your desire, too. And so we have an apostle unto us. Oh, did you know we had an apostle unto us? Yeah, the Lord called a man to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You know, that's special. That's a blessing. And again, what does that do for us? That encourages us. He says here, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He knows what he's talking about. I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation, to the same following and path as you, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Said, I am working amongst the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy and that they would follow in this same way of faith in Christ. I want them to see that they can be rescued too by this same Jesus, the one that was sent to them in the first place. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? But life from the dead. See, we are fatalistic, naturally, aren't we? Well, he cast them off. That's it. They got to be sunk. It's over. I mean, look at what all he did. Look, took them into captivity. Brother Stephen, what he brought out about how it was in 70 A.D. with Titus. And defeating Judah and Jerusalem and all that, and the tens of thousands that were taken captive in that day. Surely the Lord, it's over. Surely it's done. But it's not. It's not. The Lord will save his nation. And he said if he cast them away and because of that, the world, the Gentile world, has been reconciled unto the Lord, then what shall be the receiving of them? See, we don't think about, it's just natural for us. It's a, well, they're cast away, that's it. Here we are, we're in, so we're preferred. You know, be careful about that doctrine that takes and replaces the church for Israel. Be careful about that. It's no good. Don't ever be found being against the Jews. The Lord told Abraham he'll bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. He told that. Don't be found in that place. It's a no good place to be. But life from the dead, the receiving of them be, but life from the dead. You think about the Holocaust. The millions of Jews that were killed. And then to boot what Stalin did and what others have done to the Jews. I mean, it's looked like for them that it's been over and over and over and over and over. But isn't that just like the Lord? To take something that is dead, someone that is dead, and bring them to life? What's that do for us when we go from not understanding that to hearing that and understanding that? Aren't we encouraged in our Lord? We see in true ways, actual ways, how the Lord can do the impossible. problems that we have, the troubles that we have, the trials that we have that are very, very real to us, if I'll step back and I'll take a look at those compared to what the Lord has done in saving the Gentiles and will save, is saving, will save the Jews and bring his nation back, is he not able to handle the trials and the problems and the difficulties in my little world? He is. And, you know, in that, we grow up. We've got an example how the Lord did the impossible. We didn't maybe realize how the Lord worked the impossible. We hear that. We hear that, how he worked the impossible. But then here in this, we see it. He says here, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Okay? This, I think, is, we can understand this by understanding that the Lord's work will be accomplished. You know, I've mentioned that here in recent times. Is the Lord going to have an earth and the heavens that will remain to his honor and his glory? I tell you what, if he did it in the first place, he's going to do it in the end. Will he have mankind that will praise and glorify him through eternity? He sure will. Did the Lord purpose to have a nation? He sure did. And will he have a nation? He sure will. And it'll be better and bigger and greater and more wondrous than we thought that he originally purposed to do. And so, if the Lord's purpose, the first fruit, who is that first fruit? And talk about the Jews. Who is that first fruit? Is it not our father of faith, Abraham? Isaac? Jacob? Were they called by the Lord? Were they given promises that they would be given the land of Canaan and that the seed that would come, the children that would come from them would be without number? Is the Lord going to do that? He sure is. He sure is. And you know what? By this thing, remember how we saw in Hosea, in the place that they were called, that you are not my people, in the same place they'll be called my people, that the brother, he writes in the New Testament, that applies to you and me as Gentiles too. He said, because it said there, and we just look at that as just being Israel. Well, in the Lord's heart and mind and working, it also speaking about the Gentiles too. We were not a people. We had not a nation. We had not a father. We had not any future. But by the miracle and work and power of the Lord, by our Savior Jesus Christ, we have all of that. The lump, the root, it's holy, and the Lord will bring it to pass. If the root be holy, so are the branches, that which stems forth. And if some of the branches be broken off of this tree, okay, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them. Remember Brother Forrest Keener? He did that grafting thing with pecans. I've always admired that, how that grafting works. You know enough about rootstock and then get that growing and then take some other fruit-bearing tree and graft it onto that good rootstock, where this particular tree brings real good fruit, but the root is weak and has a tendency to die off fast, but you take and you graft it on, and you got this good solid rootstock, and then you've got this fruit, nuts, whatever it was. He did this with pecans. And so that's a picture that we're given. Some branches were broke off. Some branches were broke off of the Word of God, or the work of God, by virtue of His nation. And you know what? You and I, from a wild olive tree, were taken, a wild olive tree that nobody would consider to do anything with. He went and took and cut us off of there and prepared us just right and put us into that. And where are we getting our nourishment from? The stock, the root, the branch, right? Does that make you think of something in John? Amen. We're the vine, and he's the vine, and we're the branches, right? He says here, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the work of God in the root, his purpose, and what he's going to bring it to. He says, Gentiles, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We're carried through this thing by our Lord. He's the one that nourishes us. He's the one that gives us life. He's the one that gives us purpose. That we can yield fruit. And what is it Jesus said? What is it the purpose that the Lord said that we needed to bear fruit, that our fruit might remain? To glorify the Lord. For there to be a witness even beyond the time of our life. That will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. See, evidently at the church at Rome, there was thinking this way, right? There was this one-upmanship in mind and heart that, you know, Israel, they blew it. They were done in by the Lord because of their disobedience, but we've been obedient. We've received the gospel. We've heard of the Lord and have been saved. And maybe they might have even held the Jews in disdain. And so the apostle is writing to them and to us that we might understand. He said, don't boast. Don't boast against those natural branches. The root is what sustains all. That will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief were they broken off. That's what happened. They didn't believe. And thou standest by faith. How are you here in the first place? By faith in the Lord, right? Don't forget that. They were broken off because of unbelief. And you're here by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Be thankful. Be of a merciful heart and a merciful mind. Don't be proud. Don't be haughty in it. Be thankful. Fear the Lord. You've been grafted in. You and I have been grafted in. We've been grafted in by faith. For, because if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not these. If he didn't, the ones that were supposed to be there by this picture of this tree, this growing bush, he said, if he's willing to break off the natural branches, you get out of hand, he won't have any problem with breaking you off if he did it to the natural branches. So be thankful. Reverence and fear the Lord for his work. Praise him for his goodness. And be understanding and on the lookout for what the purpose and work of God is. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. He says, take a look at this. On them which fell, severity, because of unbelief. But towards thee, goodness. And here's one of those ifs in the scriptures. If thou continue in his goodness. Don't get high-minded. Don't think that you deserved it in any way. Don't think that you're better than the natural branches in any way. Our Lord has been gracious and merciful to us. He's been good. His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. He said, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, if their unbelief will be turned to faith, shall be grafted in. Those natural branches can be grafted back in. The Jews can be brought back to faith. You know, faith is indeed the victory. Faith is that which glorifies the Lord. Faith in Him. Our God is always able to save. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Oh, never thought about that. They were, see how we are? We're fatalistic in our thinking. Broke them off. That's it. It's over. You know, it's kind of like we think about trees and what we know, and we don't ever cut branches. They're going to be trimming up some stuff here in the fall, right? We don't ever think about cutting it off and putting it back on. But the Lord is able to take them and put them back on. As a nation. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, verse 24, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Again, they belong there. They belong there. You and I, naturally, we don't belong there. But by the power and greatness of God, we've been made to belong there. And He can take them. And He can take them and He can cut them right back in. And it tells us as we are called to grow up in the Lord and mature in the Lord. Do you hear joy in the Lord for being able to take that which is natural and grafting it back in? Do you hear the Lord doing such a thing grudgingly? Well, I'm just going to go ahead and graft them back on in. Feeling some kind of obligation? Well, he's obligated, like the brother preached last week. He's obligated to His holiness, and His wrath will be expressed upon the unrepentant and unbelieving. He chastised His own nation for their unbelief, we're just told. But you know what? At the same time, He's merciful, and He is love and gracious. And His attitude towards taking the original branches and grafting them back into where they belong, His attitude, is it not rejoicing? Shouldn't ours be the same? It should well be. You know, see, we think we can be tempted to think, well, if somebody else is grafted in, then I guess I'm just left out. See, remember how it was with the elder brother of the one that got all of his inheritance and went off and wasted it and all that? And the elder brother, he stayed, he towed the line, he did everything that Dad said to do and all that, and he was bitter about it because he did everything. He just went right down the line, did it all, and said, never had a fatted calf for me. He said, but your brother, which was dead, has now come back and he's alive again. We ought to make merry. He said, son, you're ever with me. All that I have is yours. You know, may the Lord help us that we get over comparison. We don't need to compare. We need to be thankful to our Lord for what He's done for us. And rejoice for our brothers and sisters when the Lord does things for them. And rejoice for the sinner that gets grafted in where they don't belong, like you and I have been grafted in where we don't belong. And rejoice with the Lord. What kind of joy is in heaven over one sinner that repents? All kinds, by the Lord Himself, at the throne of glory, in the presence of the angels. Isn't that something? For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that's us, were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. I don't want you to not know about this. It's a mystery. It's not something that can be understood just by looking out on it and the events of history and the working of God with His nation and the coming of Christ and the saving of the Gentiles. You know, the evidence is there, but This mystery of God has got to be explained to us. And he does. And you know what it does? If we'll take it and we'll grab a hold of it, we'll grow up in our Lord. Our attitude will line up more with the Lord's. We'll understand about the Lord's desire towards the Jew and towards sinners, because we've experienced it, even being Gentiles. And we'll see the goodness of the Lord. And we'll see how the Lord is not thwarted by impossible like you and I are. But he can work it. He's never thwarted by men. And praise be to his name, he has touched us and will save them. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. You know why? Lest you should be wise in your own self-wisdom, conceits. There was a temptation of that there at Rome, wasn't there? It was happening. Some conceitedness. Lord saved us and cut us in. Well, the Jews are just out, aren't they? Why'd you all kill Christ? Right? I mean, through history, that's what the Jews have been, by those that railed on them and maligned them, they've been called Christ killers, mainly by the Protestants. And they did. But you know what? Understanding the truth, we did too. My sins nailed him there too. And so we do good to know this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits or self-wisdom, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Isn't that wonderful? Let's read. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. He's now going to the Old Testament to show us how this has been prophesied to be. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, Gentiles. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. They've been chosen by God. Just like we have been chosen by God. Just like the elect, the chosen of God, have been chosen by him, and he will bring them to salvation. They hate the gospel. They hated Christ as a whole, as a nation. But they will be brought to faith by our Lord. They are beloved for the Father's sakes. Why? What's that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were promised an innumerable number of children that will inhabit the land. What land? The eternal land. The new heaven and the new earth. Israel will be there. And you won't be able to count them. You and I won't be able to count them. They will be there, and we will glorify our Lord in it. For this is my covenant, when I shall take away their sins. They are enemies, but touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Verse number 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and that is true. Don't take that verse and misuse it. It is misused by some to cover up sin, and it should not be. But when the Lord has purposed to give gifts, to be gracious unto sinners, unto his elect, he will do so. And his calling is without turning. When he calls, he calls. For as ye in times past have not believed in God, speaking of us, we Gentiles, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, you believing, you being brought to save salvation, they also may obtain mercy. They'll be provoked to jealousy. They'll see the Lord for themselves. For God hath not concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. For God hath not concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then this, a wonderful passage and a wonderful conclusion. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! Who could have ever come up with such a design and a plan and such cunning and such holiness and righteousness and every demand fulfilled? How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know what? But for those that want to grow up in the Lord, those that want to be set apart more for him, he shares it with us that we might see, that we might be shored up in him more and in a greater way, that we might understand his working and his mysteries and his cunning and his ability. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? There's been none. Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. Who's given? None. For in him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For I would not, brethren, verse 25, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And so what? You know what? We need to not be ignorant about some things. We need to know the truth about some things. And praise the Lord in his word, he gives us the truth about some things that we not misunderstand and get all tangled up in our own self-wisdom and conceit. But he tells us where our place is, which is a good place, as his children, Gentile children. And he tells us about their place, and he tells about how it all fits together and how it all points and is unto glorifying him in every way, in every case. You know what that does for us? That causes us to grow up in him, to know, and for it to affect our thinking and our attitude about these things. You run into a Jew, be a good witness of Christ unto him. The Lord has a design for him. Will every Jew be saved? I don't know. I don't think so. But I don't know which ones will and which ones won't. So be a good witness to all of them, right? And be a good witness and grow up in our Lord. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren.